Has anyone here ever been to the Opera House? And regardless of whether you're going there to a performance of the symphony orchestra or the Australian Ballet or the opera, when you make your way along from the train station or the ferry terminal, along the concourse, one of the things that I always remember is just the number of buskers who are there performing as you go along. And some of them are quite good. I was there last Sunday night and just walking around the Australian, the Con, and just thinking, you know, what if some of the students from the Conservatorium of Music were to perform outside the Opera House, were to be buskers? You know, some of them are quite exceptional. You can imagine that people would begin to go and be attracted to them. But you could also imagine what the management at the Opera House would think about this. Undoubtedly, they would begin to contact the police or the City of Sydney Council and get them to move this group on, because they're beginning to draw attention away from the Opera House itself. It's something like what's happening in the Acts of the Apostles. The temple is there. It's that complex that the Lord himself had established as the place where people could find their peace with God, that they could go and offer their sacrifices and be reconciled for all of the things that they had done wrong. And during the time of Jesus, because he had mostly ministered out in the country, in places like Nowra and Culburra and these kind of things, you know, out of the main smoke. But now that they'd got rid of him and they put him to death and they thought that problem has been solved, now his disciples are beginning to attract attention for themselves and for the message of Jesus. They're beginning to preach and proclaim the name of Jesus. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, is able now to look at the power of those passages in the Old Testament, to look at the prophecies that are found in the books of the prophets, the book of Psalms, and so forth, and point to all of those passages that refer to Jesus as the Messiah. People are coming, bringing their sick. And we have this very intriguing passage in our first reading today, that as Peter walked through the crowds, people would lay out their sick on mats, so that just the shadow of Peter was enough to bring healing, to bring forgiveness. The shadow of Peter. I believe that the shadow of Peter continues to be present in the church today. In the ministry of Pope Benedict, we see something of that same shadow, that same presence of Jesus. It wasn't Peter, it certainly wasn't his shadow, but these pointed to the power of God, the power of Jesus present in that person. As Peter proclaimed the gospel, as Peter proclaimed the power of that forgiveness and salvation and mercy that is found in the name of Jesus, in the healing resurrection, the incredible gift that was brought forth through the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. When Pope Benedict was here in Australia 2 years ago for World Youth Day, many of us were touched by the power of that shadow, the power of his ministry. Sure, he's just a human. Sure, he's full of all of the normal fragilities of life that so many of us experience. But there's something more, something of the power of Peter in him. And so we continue to pray for Pope Benedict. And I encourage you to continue to pray for our church as we go through yet another of these crises, another opportunity for us to really reflect upon our own fragility, our own sinfulness, as we call upon the power of God to bring healing to all around us, as we realize that, in a sense, many have been so disappointed in the actions of the church, in the failure of the church and her ministers and the leadership to address adequately this whole question of sexual abuse by members of the church. And it's that failure, that longing that we have, that there would be someone in our community who is better than normal, who is able to capture something of this power of Jesus. But of course, none of us can ever measure up to the incredible gift and life that is present in Jesus alone. And that is always a cause for failure. That's always a cause for humility. And so we continue to wait upon that shadow to fall, to allow us to find that healing and that new life. And it's precisely that healing and that new life that St. Thomas finds in our gospel today. When he isn't able to be part of the community, when he isn't there to experience Jesus being present, as he breathes the life of God upon them, as he pours out the Spirit upon them and empowers them to go and do the same as he did, to go and share in his ministry, to go and even proclaim the forgiveness of sins. And that is all that I ever do when I reconcile sinners to God in the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. When I pronounce the words of absolution, it is a pronouncement, it's a declaration. It's not in my own name that I forgive sins, but I announce the forgiveness that is always and already present in our Lord Jesus. It's Jesus who has done the work, and I simply announce the good news that this is true in the life of the sinner who's there before me. It's also true when I go to celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation, when I hear another priest proclaim those same words to me. Words of mercy, words of truth, words that bring healing. And it's always in that encounter with mercy that we find that opportunity to believe. That's why St. Thomas, I believe, is able to come to belief. He moved so rapidly from doubt to faith, and it was in touching the wounds of Jesus, in touching the very side of Jesus, that Thomas was drawn into that mystery, that Thomas found the life of God. No longer was it an esoteric, just a series of statements of belief. For Thomas, suddenly it was all realized when he was there before the very person of Jesus. When Jesus willingly invited Thomas to reach out his fingers, to reach out his hand. And when Thomas touched the side of Jesus, when he touched the very heart of Jesus, that wound that was caused by the lance, as it pierced the heart of Jesus. And as John tells us in his gospel, that when the soldier pierced his side with the lance, then blood and water flowed forth from his heart. And we've always seen that that is the wellspring of our life. That is the wellspring of mercy. That's the place where we can find shelter, where we as a church, where we as a community who have been wounded and continue perhaps to fail to live up to that incredible majesty of life in God, that there we can find hope. There we can find life. That there we are invited, like Thomas, to reach out our hands, to place our hands into the very side of Christ, to find there the source of healing, to find there the source of our life, to find there the source of our renewal. On this Divine Mercy Sunday, we're invited to find our own life in the heart of Jesus, to find safety there, to find shelter, to find healing, to be renewed, and to find our own faith so that we, like Thomas, can make that incredible declaration of faith as we fall on our knees in worship and declare before the church, before the world, that Jesus is our Lord and our God.